We have been fellowshipping these days on this very important matter of family. And this morning we will continue on that. Will you please turn to Genesis chapter 24, 创世纪 24章。 我们从第一节念到27节。 Genesis chapter 1, 24. Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. And Abraham was old and advanced in age, and Jehovah has blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the elders of his house, who ruled over all that he had, put thy hand, I pray thee, under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by Jehovah, the God of the heavens and the God of the earth, that thou take not a wife for my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am dwelling. But thou shalt go to my land and to my kindred, and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then bring thy son again in any case to the land from which thou hast removed? And Abraham said to him, beware that thou bring not my son hither again. Jehovah, the God of the heavens, who took me out of my father's house and out of the land of my nativity, and who has spoken to me and who has sworn to me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He will send his angel before thee, that thou mayst take a wife for thy son thence. And if the woman be not willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be quit of this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swore unto him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed. Now all the treasures of his master was under his hand. And he arose and went to Aram Naharaim, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water, at the time of the evening, when the women came out to draw water. And he said, Jehovah, God of my master Abraham, meet me, I pray thee, with thy blessing this day, and deal kindly with my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the maiden to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and who will say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also, be she whom thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And hereby I shall know that thou hast dealt kindly with my master. And it came to pass before he had ended speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. And she had her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the maiden was very fair in countenance, a virgin, and no man had known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, sip a little water out of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher on her hand and gave him to drink. And when she had given him enough to drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have drunk enough. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again to the well to draw water, and he drew for all his camels. And the man was astonished at her, remaining silent, to know whether Jehovah had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass when the camels had drunk enough, that the man took a gold ring of half a shekel weight and 2 bracelets for her hands, 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge? And she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. And she said to him, there is straw and also much provender with us, also room to lodge. And the man stooped and bowed down before Jehovah, and said, blessed be Jehovah, God of my master Abraham, who has not withdrawn his loving kindness and his faithfulness from my master. I being in the way, Jehovah has led me to the house of my master's brethren. We mentioned at the very beginning that family is not a human idea. It is a divine concept. When God created man, He created man in such a way that it is actually a family. He created a male and a female, and He brought them together that the two might be joined into one flesh. So far as God's purpose in creation is concerned, family is in God's will. Then we find later on how in the salvation of our Lord, in redemption, you find that God makes the family as the basic unit for salvation. In Acts chapter 16, we are told, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved." We have to believe in the Lord Jesus personally and be saved. But, and your house. You shall be saved and your house. In other words, the salvation of the Lord includes your household. We can claim this promise from the Lord. And if we believe, and if we live obediently before the Lord, you will find He will honor His promise, and our families shall all be saved. Now, seeing that family is of such importance, then the forming of a family is a very serious matter. If we want to see God's purpose in the family fully fulfilled, if we want to see God's glory manifested in the family, then in the very beginning of the formation of a family, we should be careful before the Lord. So this morning we would like to talk about this matter of the choosing of mate. Now, of course, what we will say this morning will be directed to those who have not yet have families. Now, if you already have a family, by the sovereignty of God, remember, you cannot look back. You cannot say, "Well, I'll try to begin all over again." No. If in the sovereignty of God you already have a family, you can only look forward. In other words, whatever may be, you have to look to the Lord for His mercy, for His grace, that your family may be what He wants it to be. So never look back, but only look forward. But for those who have not yet have families, we believe that in the Word of God, there are definite teaching, instructions as to this matter of the choosing of your life companion. This is very important. Why? Because it will not only affect the future of your family. It will affect maybe the second generation or other generations. And it may affect the church and affect society and even the whole world. And more so, the purpose and the glory of God. So for the sake of the glory of God and His purpose, this matter of the choosing of mate is of tremendous importance. We who are the Lord's, we need to look to the Lord in this matter and to be guided by His Word. There is a very beautiful story in the Bible concerning this matter of the choosing of a life companion. And this is the chapter that we have just read. Genesis chapter 24. So we would like to use Genesis chapter 24 as an illustration and try to draw out from that story some of the guiding principles as to the choosing of mate. Abraham was old, advanced in age. So he called his servant, the eldest of his servants. We know his name was Eliezer, his steward. He called his steward to him and said, "You go back to the land where I come from and get a wife for my son Isaac." Now, number one, you'll find it was Abraham who started this whole matter. And Abraham, we know, in this instance, represents God. God is the originator of marriage. He is the originator of the family. Not only in the beginning when he created man, he said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helpmate, a counterpart." But even in this matter of mating, bringing people together, you find that it begins with Abraham. That is to say, it begins with God. Physically, psychologically, when a person reaches a certain age, a person begins to feel the need of a mate, a need of a life companion, a need of a family. Now, when that need begins to be felt in a young brother or a young sister, now what should he or she do? Oftentimes we think that here is a human need, and because I have a need, therefore, I have to go out and try to find the supply to that need. But as believers, as believing brothers and believing sisters, when you come to a time, you begin to feel the need of a life companion. Now, what should you do? Remember one thing. Even that need that you feel at this moment comes from God. God creates you in such a way that He puts a certain need in you. There is nothing wrong with the desiring of having a life companion, of entering into a family. It is of God. But because that need is put in you by God, therefore, when you begin to sense that need, the first thing is not just to try to go around and try to get the supply. The first thing is to go back to God and say, "Lord, you put that need within me. Now, you have to supply. You have to find the right mate for me. I'm looking to you to choose the mate for me." In a sense, we choose. But in another sense, we don't. It is God who chooses our life companion. Therefore, the first principle in the matter of the choosing of mate is, whenever you sense the need, you bring it to God. Do not be so conservative, thinking that it is embarrassing to bring such a matter to God. We as believers, we feel the need of bringing every problem, every need to God. And this need, among all the needs, is a lifetime need. And because it is such an important thing, how can we feel reluctant of going to our Heavenly Father and tell our Heavenly Father what our need is and ask our Heavenly Father to supply that need? Certainly, this is something that every believing brother, every believing sister should do. Abraham, he called his steward to him, and he made his steward to take an oath, saying that you do not get a wife for my son from the woman of the land which I am now dwelling, the Canaanites, but you go back to my homeland and you get a wife for me from my kin, for my son from my kindred. Now the servant said, suppose the woman does not want to come. He is not willing to come here. Now, should I bring your son to the land where you came out from? Abraham said, no. God has brought me out. God has promised to give this land to me. And God will bless you and will bring that woman to my son. But if she doesn't want to come, then you're clear of this oath. So here you'll find the second thing. And the second guiding principle is, go to my homeland and to my kindred to get a wife for my son. The steward, Eliezer here, represents the Holy Spirit. God purposes, and the Holy Spirit operates. You see, God defines. God proposes. God has decided on a certain matter. And then it is the Holy Spirit who will carry this thing out, who will work this thing out. So Eliezer here represents the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, if we commit this matter of the choosing of a mate to God our Father, you will find the Holy Spirit will become active from heretofore. You know, it is because we do not commit this matter to our Heavenly Father. We do not give the Holy Spirit opportunity to work for us. If you do not commit this matter to God, and the Holy Spirit is not working for you, then you have to work yourself. And how many young people are working themselves to death in that way? And how easily they are misled. How easily they fall into some trap, some snare, and they cannot get themselves out of it. But if we commit this matter to the Lord, to the Heavenly Father, then you'll find our Heavenly Father will ask the Holy Spirit to work for us. So here you'll find Eliezer, he began to work. But as he worked, there is a principle. And the principle is, do not get a wife from the woman of the Canaanites, but go back to my homeland and get a wife for my son from my kindred. Now, spiritually speaking, it means that when a brother or a sister in the Lord is looking for a mate, where will the Holy Spirit works? God has given us a boundary. He has given us a scope. And within that scope, the Holy Spirit will look for a mate for you. If you try to go out of that scope, the Holy Spirit is not there looking for you.
And the scope is, go to my homeland among my kindred. Spiritually speaking, it means that God has set down a boundary within which believing brother and sister by the Holy Spirit could look for a life companion. And that is among kindreds, among believers, among those who are of the same family, those who are of the same family of God. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul said, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. We who are believers, we are exhorted not to be diversely, unequally yoked with unbelievers. Because a family, a marriage, husband and wife, they are yoked together for a lifetime. And the Bible said, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now why? Many reasons are given here. It says, for what participation is there between righteousness and lawlessness? So far as our position is concerned, we are righteous before God. The righteousness of God has come upon us through Christ Jesus. We are clothed with Christ as our righteousness. This is our standing, our ground before God. But so far as the people in this world are concerned, they are lawless. In the sight of God, their ground, their position is a lawless ground, lawless position. And our position before God is a righteous position. So there is no participation. What fellowship of light with darkness? So far as our daily life, daily conduct is concerned, we walk in the light. As He, God, is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sins. But so far as the behavior of the worldly people is concerned, is darkness. They are children of darkness. And they work in darkness. They live in darkness. There is no fellowship. And what consent of Christ with Belial? So far as our government is concerned, who is governing our life? Christ. He is our Lord. But who is governing the life of those unbelievers? Satan, the wicked one, is governing them. So you find even our governing principle of life is different. And there is no part. And what part for a believer along with an unbeliever? So far as our attitude is concerned, we are a believer. We believe. But the world does not believe. There is no part. And what agreement of God's temple with idols? For ye are the living God's temple. So far as our purpose of life is concerned, we are the temple of God. We are here to allow God to live in us, and we are here to serve God. But so far as the people of this world are concerned, they serve idols. There is no agreement. So brothers and sisters, if your exercise as to this matter of finding your mate, do not go to the daughters, to the children of the Canaanites. In other words, not to find your mate among the unbelievers in the world. But go to find your life companion among those who are of the family of God. Some people will say, well, if I try to find a mate among unbelievers, I can save another soul. So one day, a sister came to Spurgeon, you know, that great preacher Spurgeon. And she came to Spurgeon and said, Spurgeon, Is it all right for me to marry an unbeliever? And she began to explain the reason. She said, I could bring him to the Lord, and another soul will be won to Christ. Isn't that good? So Spurgeon said, all right, let's do something. And there was a table in the house. So Spurgeon tell this sister, young sister, you know, he said, stand on the table. And this sister didn't know why he wanted her to do that. But she listened to him, and she stood on the table. And then Spurgeon used one hand and said, now stretch out your hand. So they hold hands. And Spurgeon said, now pull. And of course, that sister was pulled down. He couldn't pull Spurgeon up the table. So Spurgeon said, now if you want to marry an unbeliever, that is what will happen. You think you can pull him up, but you will be pulled down by him. So dear brothers and sisters, in choosing of a mate, do not go outside the church, into the world to find your mate. But it is God's will that you shall find your mate among believers. Then you can be equally yoked, and you can serve the Lord together. And this is very important. Many families end up in great tragedies because in the beginning, one who is a believer, he or she disregards the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit, when He operates, He always operates along the line of the Word of God. You cannot expect the Holy Spirit to work for you outside of God's Word. But you can expect Him to work for you if you obey the Word. Now notice how this servant went about this matter of finding that mate. You know, even in the city of Nahor, there were so many women there. Many virgins that were not married yet. And the servant was a stranger to that city. So how was he going to find a wife for his master's son Isaac in a city of Nahor? Now notice what he did. When he arrived at the city of Nahor, he went to a certain place. He went to the well. You know, in the old days, usually in the city there will be a well, either outside of the city or even in the city square. But you find invariably there will be a well because people have to drink. So they will have a well, maybe outside the city limit, just outside the city boundary, or in the city, a well. And that's the place where the women will come. Because in the old days, the women will will bring their pitcher, and they will come and draw water from the well to bring home. So, this servant, when he came to the city of Nahor, he went to that well. He knew where to go. He went to that well, he get the camels kneel down, and then he began to pray. He said, Lord, God of my master Abraham, prosper me. Prosper me. When the women come out to draw water, if I ask a woman for drink, and she will not only give me drink, but she will drink my camels, then this is the woman that you have chosen for my master's son. And you know, before he ended speaking, behold, Rebecca came forth. What is the place of the well represents? Spirit. You know, well, in the scripture always speaks of grace. Out of the well comes out living water. And that speaks of the spirit of life. It is grace. So here you'll find where the servant will go. He will go to the city of Nahor in the first place. And in the second place, he go to the well. Because that's the place where the woman will come. And spiritually speaking, can we say the well is where the believers gather together. When we gather together around the Lord, where we come to a place of grace, that is receiving grace from God, now this is the place you should go to find. You do not go to a dancing hall to find your mate. You do not go to a cinema to find your mate. You do not go to a race course to find your mate. You do not go to a political rally to find your mate. You do not go to a kind of social gathering to find your mate. But you go to the church, to the place where God's people come to draw water, where God's people come to draw the life of God. And that is the place you will find your life mate. So you'll find this servant was very clever. He didn't go to any place else. Even though there were so many women, he did not knock any door, every door. But he just stayed there at the well and he prayed. He committed the whole matter to the Lord. He looked to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, if you are looking for a mate, trust the Holy Spirit to guide and to lead you. But you need to go to the right place. You do not go to the world to try to find a mate. You go among God's people. You go to the gathering of God's people. And there, as you gather together and learn to serve together, the Lord will reveal to you who is your mate. Just pray. Just commit it to the Lord. But you know, we can make this matter of choosing a mate so spiritual or so human. We can go to two extremes. Now, some people in the choosing of mate make it so human, completely human, they leave God out. Well, they say, it is my need. It is a physical thing. It is a thing of this world. And of course, I'm the one who is to choose the mate. And he just go ahead and become very active and trying to find his mate. If he cannot find in the church, he find in the world. He will attend all kinds of social gatherings, you know, to have more opportunities, you know, to choose and become very actively involved in the choosing of mate, but he never prays. Now, that can be one extreme. But we can go to the other extreme, become too spiritual, super spiritual, pseudo spiritual. And that is to say, well, we committed to the Lord, let the Lord choose for me, so you just sit there and become very passive. You do not even cooperate with the Holy Spirit. That is too spiritual. You know, in all spiritual things, we need to be passively active. That is in all spiritual things. Now, whether it is reading the scripture, whether it is in doing other things, or in the choosing of mate, our attitude must always be passively active. It means that we need to commit it to the Lord and then be alert to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And learn to cooperate. The servant, he prayed. He said, when the woman come out to draw water, if I say to a woman, give me to drink. Remember, he had no intention to ask every woman. He could stay there and ask maybe hundreds of women. because hundreds of women probably will be coming out to brawl. And if he just asked every woman, he will be very confused. Very confused. He just said, "Lord, I will watch. When the woman came out, I will watch. Then I will ask a woman." Not just asking every woman, but ask a woman after observation. Now that's where the choosing of mate comes in. You know? On the one hand, you're committed to the Lord. Your heart is open to the Lord. You want what the Lord wants for you. And if you can have that kind of attitude and you're praying, then watch. Watch. Not just asking anyone or everyone. But when someone comes and somehow you feel you can ask. Of course, we will say in doing that, you are judged more or less by the outward appearance. Probably, yes. But you know, outward appearance reveals more than you think. The servant certainly was not just looking for a fair lady. And that's all.
No. No.
Certain fairness will be there. But in the very manner, in the very way a woman acts, you can tell a lot. A lot. So the servant did not ask everyone. She just watched. That was his intention. He would ask a woman to whom he felt there was something. Brothers and sisters, if we are emotionally involved so much, we become blind. But if we can stand by and watch what the Lord will do, then you can afford to be more observant. And of course, God answered him so quickly. Behold, Rebekah came. God just brought Rebekah to him. You know? And she was of fair countenance. She was a virgin. She has never known a man. Now, how did the servant know? The servant didn't know that. God knows. The servant only knew that she was of fair countenance. But watching, the servant felt there was a potential there. There must be something in the baker. There must be something. Not only just fair countenance. There must be something more revealing, maybe in her very manner. In her very, very way, you know. You can tell something. So the servant asked her. When she drew the water, the servant went forward and said, "Give me a little water to drink out of the pitcher." And notice what Rebekah did. She hurriedly took down the pitcher and said, "Drink. I will also drink your camel." And she began to be busily involved in drawing water to pour the water in the trough and make the camels to drink. Now, brothers and sisters, how many camels did the servant have? 10 camels. And after the camels walked through the wilderness journey, the camels must be thirsty. And try to satisfy the thirst of 10 camels, how many water the woman had to draw? To give drink to an old man is one thing. But to give drink to 10 camels, that was quite a task. The camel can drink and drink and drink, and they can store the water within to go for another long trip. Here you'll find, in the choosing of mate, it is something more than the physical that the servant was looking for. So far as the physical was concerned, well, the woman should be of fair countenance, that is to say, she was not repulsive. And maybe there was something in her manner that was attractive. But more, the servant was looking for character. For character. For a woman to be a wife, she has to be compassionate. She has to be kind. She has to be generous. She has to be friendly. She has to be hospitable. She has to be diligent. Now, all these are characters. And these characters are very, very important. For a woman to give drink to a stranger, that's kind. But her compassion, her kindness extended not only to men, but even to the animals. There was something in that character. And notice how diligent she was. She was not trying to get by as little work as possible. She wasn't afraid to work. She was willing to work. She was diligent. And so hospitable. That's a good mate for Isaac. Character. And brothers and sisters, you remember in the book of Proverbs, the last chapter of Proverbs, chapter 31. The second part of the chapter is beautiful. I hope all the brothers and sisters will read that, young brothers and sisters especially, many times. And you'll find that woman of exceeding worth. What kind of woman is she? Oh, she is diligent. She is kind. She is generous. She stretches out her hand to the afflicted, and she reached for hands to the needy. She opened her mouth with wisdom, and upon her tongue is the law of kindness. He surveys the ways of a household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praised her. Many daughters have done worthily, but thou excelleth them all. Gracefulness is deceitful, and beauty is vain. A woman that feareth Jehovah, she shall be praised. Character. Character. So here you'll find in the choosing of the mate, it is not only the physical that you should observe, but the inward beauty, the character, that is very, very important in the choosing of mate. Whether it is in a man or in a woman, certain characters are important. And all the time the servant just stood there and watched. And watched. He just watched how God will work. And when everything was finished, she took out some gold ring, one gold ring, and two gold bracelets, you know, and he gave to the woman and said, now, what's your name? What family do you come from? Is there any place for me, my servants, and the camels to lodge? And Rebecca told the servant that she came from the very family of Abraham, of Nahor. And she said, there will be plenty in my home. And you know what the servant did? He bowed down and worshiped God. And you'll find in the whole chapter, the spirit of that servant through the whole chapter is the spirit of. Now, brothers and sisters, we think that we worship God only when we come together on Sunday morning. That's the time we worship God. But no. You can worship God in the process of your mating. Do not make mating such a thing, secular thing. that it has nothing to do with worship.
No.
If you commit this matter to the Lord, if you look to the Holy Spirit, if you really walk in His way, you will find, you will see how the Spirit of God will work, and you will be just like one standing by and watch. And that will draw out worship from you. Every step will draw out worship. Brothers and sisters, that is worship. That is worship. Now, how much of our making draw out worship today? And this is what it should be. The whole process should be a matter of worship. Seeing God works towards His own purpose. Oh, how beautiful that must be. And of course, we know the rest of the story. Now, brothers and sisters, just to add something before we conclude, and that is, the union of a man and a woman is not just a union physically, a physical union. The union of a man and a woman is a union of the complete beings. That is to say, it is a union of spirit and soul and body. And because it is a complete union in the choosing of mate, all these three aspects should be carefully considered. We need not only to consider the physical side. Now today, you know, lots of young people, they consider only the physical side. And of the physical side, they only consider one thing. In the man, is he handsome? In the woman, is she beautiful? That's all. But Proverbs said, gracefulness is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But she that fears the Lord is of exceeding worth. Well, of course, attraction, physical attraction, is something to be considered. That's true. At least it shouldn't be repulsive. Because if it is repulsive, how can two people go come together? There must be certain physical attraction. But that is not the whole physical thing. In considering the physical side, not only the matter of attraction, well, the matter of health should be considered too. The matter of heredity should be considered too. Because it may affect the second generation. This matter of family background should be considered too. Not in the sense, like the old Chinese way, you know, you have to find a mate with what we call the same doors. In other words, same social status, same wealth, or so forth, you know. But that is too worldly. But certain family background is important because lifestyle is different. If you come from a certain family, you develop a certain lifestyle over the years. And it's very difficult to change your lifestyle. So, family background should be considered. And of course, age should be considered too. So all these things that concerns the physical side should be carefully considered before the Lord. But, it is not just a union of the body. There is a union of the soul. Therefore, the psychological side should also be carefully considered. In other words, you need to consider this matter of character. Whether you find certain basic character that is important for a family in the husband, in a man, or in the woman. And of course, you have to consider whether there is that companionableness in the person. Some person also by themselves, you know. They cannot live with other people. And to find a mate, of course, this is something you need to consider too. The moral side need to be carefully considered. And of course, added to that will be the spiritual side. Number one, must be a believer. Number two, must love God. Even some people are believers, and yet they have no heart for the Lord. And if you have a heart for the Lord, you will find even a believer will be very difficult afterwards. Because a family is supposed to serve God together. And unless we are of one mind, of one heart, of one love, how can we serve God together? If the husband wants to serve God and wife does not. If the wife wants to serve God and husband does not. Even if they're all believers, you find great difficulties. And it is very important that both are believers and both love the Lord. And brothers and sisters, when you consider all these aspects, you'll find that it is a union of the whole being. Now, a last word. Oftentimes, young people have very high ideals. You're looking for an ideal person. You may set up a very high standard, and you will want to find a perfect person that will fit you with your idea 100%. You won't find it on this earth. You won't find it. On the one hand, you need to see that God has set down certain principles that you need to walk by. But on the other hand, do not try to find a perfect, ideal mate. You won't get it. You won't get it. When all these basic things are considered, as you put this matter before the Lord will exercise your heart, and if He gives you a go ahead, go ahead. So, this is just a little bit on this matter of mating as we find in the Scripture. Now, our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee because Thou dost create the need and Thou dost give the supply. We praise and thank Thee from the very beginning to the very end. We can see Thy hand working. And we can maintain an attitude of prayer and of worship. Lord, we do pray for the young people among us and among Thy people everywhere. Oh, how we do pray that Thou will give the young people a desire to seek Thy face in this matter of mating. And Thou will sovereignly bring them together that families may be established on the solid ground. And it may be a building block for Thy church. We give Thee all the praise and the glory in the name of our Lord Jesus.